For any of you Browns fans out there, you might have seen a YouTube clip that was posted earlier in the year by another Browns fan named Mike Polk Jr., who also happens to be a comedian from Cleveland. And this comedian is standing on the street right in front of Cleveland Browns Stadium, which I think now has another name, but I don't know what it's called. And he spends the whole video ranting at the stadium and talking about how awful it is to be a Browns fan. And at one point, he turns to the stadium and says, "You are a factory of sadness." Resonated with me. But for the sake of this message, what happened, what Mike Polk has done is turn this physical place into an image of what's going on in the heart. This Cleveland Browns Stadium is an image of the sadness and sorrow and mourning that transpires when you enter. And this is my light-hearted and trivial introduction to the city of Ramah, which we are going to look at this morning and that Jeremiah mentions in chapter 31, verse 15. It says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted, for her children are no more." And one scholar has said that Ramah might be regarded as a city of sadness par excellence. And there's a story behind that. The story goes back to Genesis 35, and some of you may know Rachel, who is one of the matriarchs of the nation of Israel. She, along with her sister Leah and a couple of their servants, were the mothers of Jacob's 12 children, which then become the 12 tribes of Israel. And as this family is coming back at this point with 11 sons, as they are coming back to the promised land from an exile of sorts, Rachel goes into labor in a town called Ramah. And in Genesis 35, we're told that this is a hard labor, as if there were any other kind, right, ladies? But in this case, she names her son Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. And she names him this in the moment before she dies during her childbirth. After this story, after the matriarch of Israel dies in Ramah and names her kid the son of sorrow, which is then Jacob changes to Benjamin, Rachel and Ramah become these poetic images. Rachel is like the patron saint, almost, of mourning and weeping mothers. Ramah becomes the poetic city of sorrow. By the time Jeremiah writes about Ramah, it has taken on more of Israel's story, which was no stranger to suffering and lamentation. Jeremiah, some of you might know him as the weeping prophet. And just as one example, you can see a text in Jeremiah 13. This is verses 15 through 17. Jeremiah says, "Hear and give ear. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the mountains at twilight. While you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." And for half the book of Jeremiah, we find Jeremiah time and again weeping over his people and the calamity of the exile that is coming upon them. Israel had to endure slavery. Israel had to endure the order of the killing of their infants in Exodus 1. Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they are experiencing the suffering of exile. When mothers from Jerusalem and all around Jerusalem watched their children being deported or killed by the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah in chapter 31 addresses the Rachels, the weeping in Ramah, this place of mourning and sadness. Walter Brueggemann is an Old Testament scholar, and he suggests that the prophets, not just Jeremiah, but all of the prophets, are about loss. And he says, loss has meaning. Loss is not to be denied. Loss is to be received and processed and embraced and responded to. We often try to avoid dealing and embracing loss. And that's what Brueggemann says. The prophets come in, they move us face to face with our loss and our sorrow and say, face it, embrace it, process it, respond to it. Brueggemann goes on to say that the prophets call us to dwell in our loss, which is different than dwelling on our loss. Dwelling on our loss, we do a lot. We complain about it. We kind of put ourselves at a distance and talk about that thing that's happening. He says, no, dwell in it. Experience what it is doing to you, what is going on inside of your experience of loss. And the prophets are not doing this just to make us feel pain, but because the prophets understand that it is only when we dwell in our loss that we can experience true hope. And that's what Jeremiah 31 is all about. It's actually, for the weeping prophet especially, a chapter that is gushing with God's promises of hope. Because Jeremiah recognizes that Israel's story is filled with revelations of God who births hope out of sadness. A God who births hope out of sadness. It is only as Israel enters into and experiences the exile that they are then prepared to receive the hope of restoration on the other side. And so when we avoid Ramah, when we avoid getting involved at a heart level in our own experiences of loss, we miss God's hope. Because Jeremiah says, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refuses to be comforted because they are no more. And the next verse says, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future. When we distance ourselves from our loss, whether it is complaining about it or just avoiding it altogether and not wanting to face it, when we distract ourselves from our loss and just do other things so we don't have to think about it, or whether we idealize, whether it be our past or our present, whenever we refuse to dwell in our loss, we lose out on our chance to experience real hope. But when we dwell in it, when we enter into the city of lament, Ramah, when we allow ourselves to experience loss, when there is no hope for us but God, and we name that, that is when the message of hope comes to us, not just our ears, but into our souls. And so what have you lost? What is your loss? A loved one. A home. A job. And that can be either through getting fired or laid off or retiring. It is still a loss. Your confidence in government. Your confidence in a person that you thought loved you. Your confidence in a church, your confidence in humanity, your confidence in God. Have you lost your health or some of your physical capabilities? None of these are trivial, even compared to the great losses in the world, because all of these are at the core of how we make sense of the world, our sense of security, and identity, and safety, and belonging, and our sense of agency. When we lose something, all of that is shaken. The question for us, though, is, are we avoiding Ramah? Or are we willing to enter into our loss and experience it? Because we have a God who births hope out of loss. As I mentioned, there are many ways in which we distance ourselves from our loss. It can be through sentimentalizing or idealizing, or in other ways, escaping from reality. These are all ways that we cope with the hard and broken things of our world. And sometimes the Christmas season is a time where we escape. We feel like we can just escape from the realities of the world. And so if we're uncomfortable with this story of Herod ordering and soldiers executing the murder of all infants under the age of 2 in the area of Bethlehem, if we're uncomfortable with that story being so close to the Christmas story, if it kind of ruins the nativity scene for us, then we need the prophets, and we need the gospel writers, and we need all of the scriptures, for that matter, to push us towards Ramah, to enter the real world, and to weep with Rachel. Because this is the kind of world we live in. And if we could hear this morning the voice of baby Elena, who was shaken and thrown and killed and put inside a box and hidden in a garage this past year, she would say, yes, this is exactly the kind of world we live in. And if we could hear the voices of the girls, many of whom are so young, that are being sold as slaves just off of many of the exits that we drive by in Toledo every day, they would say, yes, this is exactly the kind of world that we live in. And if we could hear the voices of 170,000 or thereabouts babies a day that are not even allowed to be born and see the light of day, they would say, yes, this is exactly the kind of world we live in. And if we could hear the voices of the children who are so often silenced, who are abused either verbally or physically or sexually, they would say, yes, this is exactly the kind of world that we live in. And Christmas time of all time should not be a time that we ignore that. These are not things that other people do to other people out there. These are things that we have to sit as human beings together and say, these are things that we do. These are things that are done to us, that we experience. These are things that we are often complicit in, or at the very least that we ignore and allow to happen to other human beings. And too many of us and too many of our churches have been content to avoid these realities, to avoid Ramah, to go around Ramah, or at the very least to speed through it. And to be fair and to be honest, I have my own ways of avoiding Ramah. To keep my distance from these realities. I can read articles and have statistics about these populations, but it's different to dwell in Ramah and to dwell in and weep with those who are weeping. When we avoid Ramah, though, we rob ourselves of hope, and we rob so many of the people who are weeping in this world of God's hope. Because the story of the Bible, the story of Israel, is a story that is filled with revelations of a God who births hope out of sadness. And this is the story that Jesus fulfills. For Jesus, who is the light and hope of the world, was born in the midst of evil and loss. It's why Matthew quotes Jeremiah. Jesus was born in Ramah, poetically speaking. Geographically, of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus, poetically speaking, was born as the hope of the world in the midst of Ramah, of sorrow and weeping mothers in a broken world, and oppression and injustice and sadness. And for Jesus, like all of us, the road to hope goes through Ramah and not around it. This is the journey Jesus takes, whether we're talking about him being born in the midst of a massacre or whether we're talking about the cross. The journey of redemption to hope goes through Ramah. It is only when we enter into Ramah that we begin to witness a glimmer of God's true hope for the world. It is only when we weep with Rachel that we begin to be able to stand with others who are weeping in compassion. And it is only when we experience and allow ourselves to experience at a deep level the loss and brokenness in our own lives and the loss and brokenness of the world that we begin to grasp the magnitude of Christ's love to enter into this world and redeem us. For Jesus did not avoid Ramah, he was born into it. He wept with Rachel, and he experienced sorrow and sin, and so he fulfills the story of a God who brings hope out of sadness. I know we all have a lot going on this week, I'm sure. But don't let all that is going on this week be an escape or just another way to avoid Ramah. Take some time to sit with your loss and experience it. Because that is the only way you really get to experience Christmas and the hope of Christ. And maybe even this week, whether it be before Wednesday or after Wednesday, take some time to sit with someone else who is weeping and cannot be comforted. Sit with them, listen to them, weep with them. And be simply a presence of hope that they are loved and known and cared for. Let's pray. God forbid that we would avoid the brokenness of this world and of our lives just for the momentary distraction from pain. God, give us the courage to walk humbly into Ramah, to face what we have lost, to face those things that are really wrong, maybe to weep for them, and then to wait there until your hope, the hope of Christ, is given birth in us, until the knowledge of your love is planted in our hearts. Until the promise that you are redeeming and restoring and renewing all things grasps onto our souls and sends us out to bring hope to the world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.